Bible and turn to there, because we'll be looking at that in a few minutes. Lee Strobel is an author and a pastor, and he was got famous as a journalist. He was an atheist. And he tells this story about his own life. He says, "How can I tell you the difference that God has made in my life? My daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Jesus. And all she had known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry. I remember I came home one night and kicked a hole in the living room wall just because of the anger I had toward life." And he said, I'm ashamed to think of the times that my daughter Allison hid in her room just to get away from me. He says, 5 months after I gave my life to Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said, "Mommy, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy." At age five, he says, what was she saying? She'd never studied any of the archaeological evidence for the truth of the Bible or anything like that. All she knew was that her dad used to be this way, that is to say, hard to live with, but more and more her dad is becoming this way. And if that is what God does to people, then sign her up. And so at age five, he says, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus. He finishes by saying, God changed my family, he changed my world, he changed my eternity. Now, your story of how you came to know the Lord may not be as clear to you as his story is to him, but you have a story. It may not be as dramatic as someone else's story, but you need to write your story down. You need to write it down and listen to yourself say it. And you need to shorten it up a little bit so that it's quicker than what you probably take to tell it. And then tell it. My story is something like this. At the age of 10, I was standing looking into the casket of my father who had been killed in the Vietnam War. He was the helicopter pilot. And I knew from that day forward, with no doubts in my mind, that there is sin and evil in the world. It was very clear to me. And so, very shortly after that, I said yes to Jesus because of the ministry of a person who came into my life. I came to believe. At the age of 20, I had already been at the Moody Bible Institute for a couple of years, studying Bible out of high school, and I married Anna, and I hit a brick wall. The Vietnam War had ended, and I had processed that for 10 years, and I was now an angry young man with a question to God: why did you do this to me? Why do I have to live out the long corridors of time in my life by myself, as it were, without my father? And so by the age of 30, I was a captain in the United States Air Force, and I had flown all over the world at this point. I was a navigator, and I had a wife, and I had two children, and I had spent that time in this wrestling match with God. We had each other by the lapels. At least I was trying to hang on to his and press my argument home. At the age of 30, I went back to the for a short class I was taking to the base where I had lived when I was a little kid, and my dad was in helicopter school. And it was at that place and at that time I heard those helicopters again, the same ones that I had heard 20 years ago in my childhood at that point. And God pressed upon me as clearly as he's ever pressed anything on me. I saw, in my mind's eye, I saw what I thought my father probably saw when he died in Vietnam. It was very clear to me now what had happened, and God's message was very simple. You cannot change the past. I called you, and you're my child. You can only move forward. You can only create the future. And you need to look right there beside you at those little sets of eyes looking at you, your two children. And you're not telling them what you know about me. And so from that day forth, I set about to do the right thing by God. We stopped fighting with one another. So it was another 5 years before I was able to get out of the Air Force, and I went to seminary. And 6 months after I got there, God went ahead and let me, he pressed to test to see if I would, if I was going to do this thing or not. 6 months later, I was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is the kind of cancer that is fairly curable, but the cure isn't fun. And if you don't take the cure, there's no natural alternative you can take. It's like 100% of the time you die. And so 8 months of chemotherapy tested whether or not I was serious about where I was going in my life. And I stayed a full-time student because I didn't know what else to do except do what God called me to do. And so it was at the age of 40, finally, that I became a pastor. 20 years in exile, my own exile, as it were, self-imposed. And God has been preaching this gospel through my life for the last 21 years. And that's what we're here for. That's why God leaves us here, so that other people can see what he's doing in us. It's not necessarily just a one moment, one time thing. It is a life that he lives out through us. And we are very tempted, and we have a tendency to want to ghetto up. We want to just hang with each other where it's safe and comfortable. And we are a safe place for one another. This is, I hope, a very safe place to be. But God wants us to be in the world, out in the marketplace, because he wants to rub off on the world around us. God loves the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son. That's what John 3:16 says. And what you learn as you keep on reading the Gospel of John is that God loved the world so much, he not only sent his Son, but he left his people empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue on the ministry that his Son came to do. And so that is why we are here. God left his people here. It's 100 generations now, 2,000 years, proclaiming love, grace, and truth to all the world by our lives and by our words. That's what he's up to. And so this parable that Jesus tells now in Matthew 13, it's about a harvest. Harvest is an important concept in the scripture. Harvest is about the end of all things, when God brings things right. And we can be a little skeptical of that sometimes. Well, but in truth be known, when we look at the world, what we really long for is that God would make things right. That he would bring his judgment into play. That's a longing of people's hearts who are trying to live a right life in this world. And so the two feasts of Israel that are in the fall, the Feast of Trumpets, it happens at the harvest time. They blow trumpets. It's called Rosh Hashanah, the new year now. And the trumpets are blown to gather in all of God's people. Everyone come. And then the final holiday in the fall series is the Feast of Booths, temporary dwellings. And we groan, Paul says, for that our temporary dwelling should be turned into our permanent house, a body that God will give us. And so this is where the harvest kind of goes in the New Testament. So Let's read it, verse 24 now, in Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. What a pain. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now, skip down to verse 36. We have the same pattern as we have last week. "Then Jesus left the crowd and went into his house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain this parable of the weeds in the, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man,'" that is to say, me, the Lord Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seeds, good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So this parable is very different than the first one that we studied last week. Last week we studied the parable of the sower. And it was all about whether the soil would receive the seeds that had been planted in it. And the soil was our heart. But this is like a much bigger picture. It's like one of those things you see on TV or in a movie where they have a picture they have one, I think, that has a picture of a girl's face. She's laying on the ground smiling at you. And then it backs out and backs out and backs out. And pretty soon, you're looking at the whole planet. And that's kind of how this parable is compared to the one last week. This is a big picture parable. And there are some questions here about the theology behind it. We want to be careful about importing theology into a simple story that Jesus is telling. An idea like, "Well, I started out as a weed, but then I became a wheat." That's not really in the story. It just says that at the end of all things, God will go and he will harvest, and there will be wheat and there will be weeds. And all of us are thinking, "Well, I was a weed at one point." And this parable kind of turns the stereo over to one speaker. It turns the predestination versus free will side, it turns it over to the predestination speaker a little bit. Because it's saying that from God's perspective, God who lives outside of time, when he thinks about the day of the harvest, he's already there. And I can't get my head around that one. But Hebrews 12 says that the church, the eternal church is already happening. The service is on. And we're just joining in with where we're going to be. And so this picture, from God's perspective, even if you looked and acted and dressed like a weed at one point in your life, he knew that you were wheat. And you will be there on that day. And so we want to be careful about importing too much of that kind of stuff into the parable. Whoever came at the end, well, whoever came in verse 36, it says, then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. It's the same thing that happened with the other parable. Who are the disciples? The disciples are whoever follows into the house. By definition, they're following Jesus around. What did you mean by that? All the other people, they're not interested enough to find out what it means. And so Jesus tells the people who will ask the question. And so we want to know. So the big question is, Lord, what do we do? We lost our pictures. What do we do with this mess that we're in? We are wheat living in amongst weeds. Now that is a farming disaster right there. I can tell you that I'm not a farmer, but I'm pretty sure of that. Well, that's a mess. God says, let it grow. That means we gotta live in that. What's our part in the big picture? What is our part in this thing that God is doing? Our life can be difficult. We ask the question, how long, O Lord? That question comes up a lot in the Psalms. How long do I have to put up with people around me who hate your guts, God, and they hate my guts on account of you? What does it mean when we say, how long, O Lord? It means that God is very patient. God loves the world so much that he's leaving his people in and amongst the world so that the world will come to know how much he loves them. Do I love people like Jesus loves people? Well, no, I actually don't. I mean, there's a country song, right? Jesus loves you, but I don't. He's not saying that to us. He's saying, I want you to love people like I love them. And that's really hard because we're really not like him. We are, I'm going to ruin the parable here, but we are weeds becoming wheat. We're hybrids. And Jesus is making us into what we will become on that day. Do I just spend all my time being hacked off about the politics in this country that are just driving me crazy? Can I get around that and look at the people around me? One of Jesus' biggest tasks in his ministry that he spent the most time on and hit at the critical junctures was getting the politics out of his disciples. They were absolutely political animals, just like we are. There was a tax collector in their midst, Matthew. The guy we're reading, his name was Levi. I have no idea why he survived the experience. There were zealots among the 12, guys who really hated the tax collectors. You are a traitor. You collect taxes for Rome. You impoverish our people. I'm surprised he woke up alive every morning. Nope. And the very last words that Jesus has with his disciples before he goes to the cross is, put your sword away. That's not what this is about. This is about God's patience, bringing his love and grace and truth to the world. Are we going to be a part of that? That is the question. And what it looks like on a given day is really It's so just banal. It's so everyday. So I'd like to introduce you to a group of people today. First, I want to have Julie Cremay stand up. She's just having a heart attack right now. She's standing. You won't be alone for long. She noticed a little before I did, I think, that we had a tidal wave coming our way because we were having a parenting seminar yesterday, and when we got the sign-ups in, we realized that we had to take care of more children than we had to teach adults. There were a lot of little kids. There were like 25 or so, and about 20 of them were 5 and under. So think about, what do you do with 25 and under kids for 3.5 hours? Oy vey. That's a tidal wave. She saw it coming. She got on the horn, got recruiting, got planning, and made a way for all these. So I'd like everybody who did child care yesterday to please stand up. Susan Spagnolo, Sue Haley, Karen Johnson, Charlotte Hull, Greg, Dan, Alex, I got names, Russell, Summer, Amber, Caleb. I have a feeling it didn't seem like Kingdom of Heaven work they were doing yesterday. You can be seated if you want. I have a feeling it didn't feel like that at the moment. It felt like, oh my goodness, where are the goldfish crackers for this little unhappy person? But what they did, they allowed some people who are in the How Long, O Lord program, their parents, to be in here and get 3.5 hours away from those happy little folks so that they could talk to and listen to some Christian counselors about how to get some of the chaos out of their homes. And so that's what they call making bank in the kingdom of heaven. That's silver and gold. That's what it looks like. That's what the business we're in. And so on any given day, it can seem almost crazy and miserable. You know, what is it we're looking at here? We're looking at people. Do we know if everybody, whether they're a wheat or a weed? Not a chance. Who knows? God knows. And he's not telling until the last day. How long, O Lord? When we cry that, just remember, God is very patient, and he's using us to express his patience to the world around us. That's what it looks like. Another thing we get out of this parable is that judgment is coming. Oh, that's good news and bad news. I hope it's good news. How sure are you of yourself? Well, I'm not too sure of myself, but I'm pretty sure about God. He says that his interest in this, the reason he wants to do that is because he wants to get all the wheat that he can. He cares about the wheat. He cares about us. He wants us to be a big family. He wants more children in his family. So what is my attitude in the midst of all this? Do I get arrogant? Do I get superior? Well, I'm one of the wheat. Neener, neener, neener. Is that what it's... No. No, it's about... God has saved me. He went way out of his way for me. He cares about me. He cares about you. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure I didn't deserve that. I know very good and well I didn't. I know me too well. It is not a reason to be superior if you are one of God's children. It's a reason to be grateful and to remember that God really cares about his children. And that's why he's waiting so long. That's why he's being patient. What is my attitude about the coming judgment? They got it coming. Come quickly, Lord, on account I can't stand it anymore. No. No, that's not why we're here. In fact, we had another group of people yesterday. I saw some pictures of some 3,000 men gathered together singing. These guys were in a 3,000-man choir. Everybody who went to Iron Sharpens Iron, please stand up. Soon. This is a good group. Was this good? It looked great. Okay, and so they got to be part of that 3,000-man choir. You can be seated. Thank you. And I hope that you were encouraged in this process, that that there is a world out there that needs the Lord, because judgment is coming. And our response to that judgment ought to be compassion for the rest of the world. And so that's why we do these events. That's why we do these outreach events. That's why we had a parenting seminar yesterday, and things coming down the road. I'll talk about in a minute. Finally, we again, this is what it looks like. Wheat and weeds. Who knows? Who knows who is what? You know, God's got people everywhere. He does. And I just don't know. But the harvest is coming. And so there are two reactions again to the harvest. Rejoicing that God would bring us to that day, and also weeping. Weeping because it's going to be a bad day for some people. Let's read one more little parable that has the same theme that Jesus put in this chapter. Move down to verse 47, just three verses or four. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad ones away. And this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there is joy on one account and weeping on another. And so we would covet for people that they be part of God's family, that they be part of His harvest. And so it's real simple. It's real simple. We're going to have a men's Lenten breakfast on the day before Palm Sunday. And so, guys, get signed up there for doing whatever you need to do. If you would be part of that outreach, banal and boring as it is, maybe food prep, whatever it is, putting tables away, putting them up, whatever it is, do it. Because that's making bank in the kingdom of heaven. That is gold and silver. You know, that's putting the message out there. This is God, and He loves you. We have a Passover coming up in that week, Wednesday of Easter week, every year. It's kind of our biggest, most complete communion service of the year. It's the full meal deal. So plan to be part of that. Plan to help with that. And there'll be a sign-up sheet soon for that. And of course, a Good Friday, Sunday, and Easter. But then, here's the kicker. Here's the God's asking us to run an extra lap to finish this race. We're going to have David Ring come the week after Easter. He's going to be here for that Saturday night here and Sunday morning. And he's got a great story. He's a man who was born, literally born dead, and has cerebral palsy. He's still able to get around, but he's got quite a story. One of his best opening lines is, "I've got cerebral palsy, what's your problem?" And so he just will help us with a whole lot of perspective. And again, that's something you can invite your world to. Your world being the people on that sheet that you've got in your Bible, right? You have that, of course, yes, no? Sheets are out in the lobby, the narthex. Sheets are online on our website, and you can print one out. You need a new one every once in a while because life changes. It's got just blanks on it. You put people in there that God has in your world that you're bumping shoulders and elbows with. You may like them, you may not like them, but they're there, and God put them there. So you pray for them. I've got people I need to pray for. And pray for them with reference to these events coming up. God, could you create a circumstance beyond the fact that this person hates my guts or I can't stand theirs, that I could bring them to this thing, that I could bring them to hear David ring, that I could bring them to the men's Lenten breakfast, that I could bring them to the Passover, whatever it is. So these are opportunities, these are venues, if I can use a business term, to actuate your world. So start praying about that. Lord, give me a way with this person, this person, this person, and this person. And that's the way that we're going to live in this parable, because judgment is coming, because God loves his people, because God loves righteousness in this world, and he will have it in his kingdom. And Jesus brought this gospel. He planted this seed in us. He called us. He's called a lot of other people. And so we're going to be his voice and his feet and his hands in beckoning his children into his family. What an exciting thing that will be as we go ahead in the days before us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you that you're moving people's lives. On the day that we're doing stuff, it just is real weird. It may just be difficult or complicated or annoying or whatever. But you are bringing it all together. You are bringing the growth and the seeds. Lord, you are calling people out, calling people into your family, into your kingdom. You love us, and you want us to tell everyone else about it as well. So we ask that you would give us that spirit, that boldness in this season coming before us, this resurrection season. And we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.